Well, we want to study tonight Torah, so let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, I want to continue in the direction we've been going in the last few weeks. We talked about Romans 11 a couple of weeks ago, and then we talked about Acts chapter 15. Last week, we're talking about the attitudes that God wants Jewish people and non-Jewish people to have towards each other in the body of Messiah. We looked at Romans 11 because it was clear the Apostle Paul, a Jew, needed to teach the Romans, who were not Jewish, but believers, how to correctly understand and how to have the right attitude about the Jewish people. And there was a kind of replacement theology that even had emerged in those early days of the body of Messiah. And there were Romans who thought that they had replaced Israel, and they began to despise and to judge Israel. And Paul wanted to correct them because he wanted them to understand that it is God's plan to save Israel and to have the right attitude towards the Jewish people, not to be ignorant and not to be arrogant. And so he, as apostle to the Gentiles, wanted to instruct them in those matters. And then we also looked last week at Acts chapter 15, where the Jewish believers were having to wrestle with an issue about Gentiles. The question, how do Gentiles get saved? Do they have to convert to Judaism first? That was an early controversy. Do they have to give up being Gentiles? How are they to live in the world of the body of Messiah, given that they're not Jews? And in Acts chapter 15, the apostles had to wrestle with those issues because, you know, it was not only the Romans who had difficulty with understanding and difficulty with the right attitude about Gentiles. There were Jews who had difficulty with the right understanding and the right attitude about Gentiles, and they needed to be corrected. It turns out that everybody had to work on this. Now, 2,000 years later, you would think we've had plenty of time and we should have gotten it right by now. Guess what? We're still working on it. We still have to work through a variety of issues. We still have to rethink and reapproach some foundational issues that they had to approach in the days of the apostles and in that time period of the first generation of believers. And I said something last week about what I called the diversity of the body of Messiah, that we have great diversity, but I also said that we can find ourselves in two extremes regarding the law of God. One is that the law is everything, and the other one is that the law is nothing. And I said, those are the weeds. Try to stay out of the weeds. And of course, that did stir up people in who have felt that those two positions, either one of those positions, represents the best understanding of the scriptures. I have a different point of view. I think that we're in a time of renewal, and we have to learn when we're in renewal. Do you remember when King Hezekiah led the people Israel in a time of renewal, and they discovered the Torah scrolls that had been neglected? They started reading about the laws of God, the commandments of God, and also about the lifestyle of faith that included certain holidays like Pesach. And they decided they wanted to celebrate them because they had not been doing that. But during Hezekiah's time, they were late. And so they started celebrating Passover 1 month late. And they enjoyed it so much, even though it's a week-long celebration, you know what they did? They decided to do it another week. So they celebrated it 30 days late, if you will, a month late, and they celebrated it for 2 weeks, not for 1 week. It's in the Bible to give us a picture of what times of renewal look like. During times of renewal, you discover things you didn't know, and the Spirit of God touches you and puts things on your heart and on your mind so that you want to be someone who puts those things that you read about into practice. However, during times of renewal, it's never perfectly clean. That's why we see what was God's attitude about the people celebrating Passover 1 month late. Do you think he condemned them? You sure? I'm sure you're right. He did not condemn people. You see, the attitude of God is very interesting. Paul once described it as he's patient. Moses said he's long-suffering, and he will work with us in wonderful ways to help us as we're moving along. And even though he may have laws, his goal is not to judge us and destroy us. He already had to do that to mankind once, thus Noah. And he said he's not going to do it that way again. He wants to raise us up. And he wants to teach us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. And he doesn't want us just to use our best efforts. He has one more divine instrument who's not really an instrument, he's an agent that he wants to give to us, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is given by God to live within us, to empower us beyond ourselves. The Spirit of God is not timid. The Spirit of God is not afraid. The Spirit of God is not shy, and yet we may be. Anybody shy in the room? Of course, the shy people won't identify themselves. Have you ever had to deal with fear in your life? Of course, you're a human being. Have you ever been reluctant to speak up or to act in a certain way because you didn't have the boldness inside of you? Of course, you're a person. Have you ever wanted to ignore what you know is right and do something you know is wrong? Isn't it true we all have had to deal with that? Every one of us. The Spirit of God inside of us is not given to those temptations. And so he works from the inside out to strengthen us, to lead us, to warn us, to empower us, to give gifts to us so that we can learn to do the things that are pleasing to him. Sometimes they're not pleasing to us. But the Spirit of God, who is bold, and who is holy. He's called the Holy Spirit, incidentally, for a reason. He's holy. Yeah, there you go. He's holy. He's holy. And so when he is animating us and empowering us, we will become more and more like him. And his voice is the very best voice to listen to. Sometimes people will hear, you know, the voice of their mother. Don't do that. In their minds, they'll hear the voice of their father or a teacher or a spouse, someone who sounds like their conscience and guides them in some way. But I want to tell you that the voice of the Holy Spirit's better than all of those other voices, because the Holy Spirit himself is God. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is God. And that takes us back to a question we asked recently, which is, can God be in more than one place, in more than one way, at the same time? And the answer is yes. So look at someone near you, smile at them, maybe they're nice, smile at them, and ask yourself this question. Is it possible for the Spirit of God to be in that person? And if the answer is yes, then ask the question, is it possible for the Spirit of God to be in you? And so how can the Spirit of God be in you and in that person at the same time? The answer is the Spirit of God can be in as many people as will receive him at the same time. Will he work the same way in everybody? No. He has many different ways of working. Will he cause everybody to think the same way and always be in agreement? No, because he does not take away our humanity, and we have differences of opinion. But when we learn to respect the work of the Holy Spirit, we learn to come into a kind of unity that we could not achieve on our own. So the Spirit of God is a key. And once you understand that the Holy Spirit is a key for the life of faith, then the work of Messiah becomes bigger than many people think. Some people think that all Yeshua did was die on the cross as an atonement for our sins. That's a big thing. There's no question about it. If that's all he had done, dayenu, it would have been enough. But he did more than that. He rose from the dead, and in so doing, he demonstrated the power of God and the victory of God over sin and over death. And if that's all he had done, in addition to dying as an atoning sacrifice, dayenu, it would have been enough for us. But he did more than that, and he returned to heaven over the objections of his disciples. And he sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. And he did that in order to move the kingdom of God forward in history and in humanity. And so we have Yeshua, the Messiah, to thank for this. God came down from heaven as God in a human body. He took on a human body. And that human body was subject to all things human, and thus it was able to die. Thus it was able to suffer. But thus it was also able to experience everything that you and I go through so that he could relate to us and he could help us in the life that we're called to live. We have much to be grateful for. So when we think about that first generation, we think about what they had to wrestle with. They had to wrestle with theological issues. I'll give you an example of a theological issue that they struggled with. The idea that Messiah would suffer. Do you know that all of the disciples of Yeshua objected to that proposition? They thought that if Yeshua was really the Messiah, he would be immediately victorious as a king. That was their understanding. And he said, no, I have to suffer. And they said, no, you don't. It wasn't until after he was crucified and after he was resurrected that they changed their theology. Do you know that they thought they were right? Do you know you've got some theology like that? Where you're 100% sure you've got it down right, and it's only because you figured it out in a way that satisfied your mind, according to everything that you currently see. Why can I say it like this? Because you're like the rest of us. We all have certain things that we've worked out that we're completely satisfied with that's not completely right. Does that mean that there's no truth? No. Of course there's truth. God is God. That's absolutely true. That's not an opinion. That's a fact. However, we'll box God in according to our culture, according to our experience, and we'll say God only works like this. And when we have such ideas, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to give up on truth, but we need to be careful to give up on judging others in judging the work of God. We have to be cautious about that. And that's something that I really want to get across. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look again at that, and then we're going to look at Romans chapter 14, and then we're going to call it a night. Acts 15, verse 22. Incidentally, do you have a Bible with you? If you have a Bible, can I see it? Let me see how many people came with Bibles. Almost a quarter of you. Oh, man. It's hard to follow along in your own Bible when you didn't bring it. Okay, how many of you have an iPhone with you or something equivalent? You should have a Bible on that. How many of you have an iPad with you or a tablet of some kind? You should have a Bible on that. How many of you have shoes? Okay, that's good. If you can remember to bring your shoes, bring a Bible when you come to the house of God. And it's one step towards making you a Berean. Those who looked in the scriptures and compared the scriptures to see if what was being taught was what the scriptures said. Okay, we're going to look at Acts 15, verse 22. This brings us to the point where the apostles write a letter to the Gentile believers. It says, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church, only it doesn't say church, it just says that in English, ecclesia, the called out community of faith, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. This one verse tells us they're in unity together. The Jewish community of believers in Jerusalem is in unity with the mixed community in Antioch. And they chose Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the, what does your Bible say? To the Gentiles? To the brothers? Does it say Gentiles in your Bible anywhere? It does? Are you sure? Because it does say it in the Greek, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. That's New King James English, not a Messianic translation. Okay, so let's ask ourselves a question. Is he writing to pagans? Yes or no? No, he's not. He's writing to the brothers, right? Who are believers. But they're Gentiles. So, you know what that tells you? The word Gentile does not generally mean pagan. It generally means of another ethnic group or nationality. So, here's what the letters, how it starts. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization. And they disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And so we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of their mouths what we are writing. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Isn't that interesting? That tells us it's not just their opinion. They sought the Lord and felt the Lord was leading them. Not to burden you with anything beyond the following what? Requirements. Is there another word in a different translation? Pardon me?
Essentials.
I like requirement better. I think that captures it more clearly. Beyond the following requirements. Okay, the word requirements, a powerful word because it indicates what is required, right? How many of you have gone to college and had to fulfill requirements? So you know what a requirement is. It's something that's required, right? It's mandatory. It's not optional. Does it matter whether you like it or not?
Maybe not.
Right. Okay, here are the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Now, where it says you're to abstain from blood, that meant something specific based on the prior discussion that's recorded in Acts 15. You're to abstain from eating blood. And so I like to say, all you Frenchmen who love blood sausage, sorry, that's not for you any longer. I was watching I think it's Anthony Bourdain recently. How many of you know who he is? Okay, y'all are educated. And he was in France with one of France's great chefs. And you know what? They collected all this blood and they made a certain custard out of blood. Does that sound appetizing? Not to me either. But they thought it was fantastic. I don't think they read Acts 15. Apparently not. So Acts 15 gives us a few of the requirements. Now, let's ask this question. Is this an exhaustive list? No, it's not. Are the Gentile believers now free to murder? How do you know? How do you know? It only makes sense they're not free to murder, right? The Ten Commandments tells us that. But what if you hold to the position the Ten Commandments aren't valid for believers? Because commandments aren't valid for believers. Well, if you hold to that position, you're going to have a problem, right? Sure you will. Have you ever met people who say, I love that person, I just can't stand them? I wanted to strangle him in love. In a loving way, yeah. Choke him out. You will do well to avoid these things. So this was the letter that was sent out, and it was also clear, based on Acts 15, the beginning of it, that the apostles had this understanding that no one must compel Gentile believers to be circumcised and become Jews in order to be saved. No one must do that. That the Gentiles were not under the Abrahamic covenantal call, confirmed in the covenant of Sinai, that they should circumcise their sons. Now, does that mean it's forbidden for Gentiles to circumcise? It doesn't say that. What it does say is it's forbidden to say they must. So now we understand it's not a requirement for Gentiles. Do you see that? It's not a requirement for Gentiles. So now, just by seeing that, we see there is this emerging difficulty, which is what's expected of Jews and what's expected of Gentiles. 2,000 years later, you'd think that's all settled, right? Wrong. It's still being worked out. How do we know? Because people are still arguing about it. The whole Jewish world is still arguing about what's required of Jews. Why would we think the Messianic Jewish world has stopped arguing about this? So we have a continuing challenge, which is to understand what must be done and what's required and what's optional and so forth. And as I was thinking about this, and as I was reading the Torah portion for this week, which if you read it, you would know has a zillion laws, including some I know you don't want to do. And I was thinking about a time Sandy and I were in Israel, and we were in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem at that time, the city would get so quiet on late Friday afternoon as the Shabbat was about to begin. And even buses would not normally run. Public transportation wouldn't run on Shabbat. And there would be this peace and quiet over the city that was incredible. Such an experience. However, over the years, there were less observant and or secular Jews who wanted to exercise their legal freedom to get about in the city and to move about. And there's conflict between those Israelis and Israelis who were strict about what Shabbat meant to them. And the ones who were very strict became upset that Jews, Israelis, would be driving through their neighborhood on Shabbat. Because as they understood it, it's not permitted to drive on Shabbat. So what that means is all of you who drove here today, no, you can't take the bus. You can't be in a motor vehicle. You can walk, but not too far. So this is what some of the ultra-Orthodox Haredim did. They put up cables on the road. Here's the tragedy. Motorcyclists. Yeah. Motorcyclists were injured, and at least one was killed and maybe decapitated. In that action, and those who had done it thought, this is the judgment of God against the Shabbat breakers. That was not wise. That was not a good position. But I was thinking about that kind of attitude that takes an action against other people in the name of God and to restrict other people. And I thought, things haven't changed in lo these many years. And then I was following the news out of Israel, and there's their new spiritual leader for the Shas party, a Sephardic ultra-Orthodox political party in Israel. And this particular rabbi said that anyone who wears a knitted kippah is of Amalek. And thus should be destroyed somehow. I mean, he wasn't calling, you know, for the mass execution of all these people. But he declared that modern orthodoxy is the work of Amalek. And thus, it's against God. And I thought, wow. You know, just when you think you know what the border of extremism is, there's someone who's willing to go even further than that. And if you follow the news in Nigeria this week, then you know that what was it, 200 young girls, teenagers, were abducted and taken from their school by a radical Islamist group that believes that all education for women is ungodly and all Western education is satanic. And so they captured those teenage women, took them away, and started selling them in marriage. And it's a national crisis right now, trying to get these girls back out of a kind of slavery. And so just when you think you know how extreme people can be, there's someone who's willing to go even further than this. Now let's go to Romans chapter 14. Well, We'll start with verse 5. We're just going to scan this because of time. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day. Let each one of them be fully convinced in his own mind. I like that about Paul. Just when you think that Paul's rigid, you understand he's not. Some see it this way, and some see it this other way. Let everyone do what he's fully convinced. However, let's see what else he says. The one who observes the one day, let him observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe that day, to the Lord he doesn't observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, who refrains from eating, to the Lord he doesn't eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So what he's trying to say is, there are people who would say, this is the only day for worship. And there are people who would say, every day is a good day for worship. Let them serve God. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. It goes on. And it continues with this idea that if we're going to be servants of God, we have to accept a certain kind of diversity and a range. It doesn't mean that everything goes. Do you get that? But it does mean there's a latitude. And I can tell you this, during every time of renewal, we have to grasp that latitude must come with that period of renewal. Because people are exploring, they're just beginning to move in the things of God and the things of the Spirit. Do you believe we're in a time of renewal? I do. I think a lot of things are being renewed. And you know what that means? We got to be really careful not to fall into the extreme view of, I am absolutely right, and if you disagree with me, you're absolutely wrong, and this understanding that I pronounce is the only acceptable understanding. We have to be careful. About some things, we have to be clear. But about many things, we have to be really careful not to fall into that kind of judging, condemning way. Yeshua put the warning like this: the measure you use when you're judging other people will be used against you. So be careful. We have to be really careful. The one who's trying to protect the holiness of the day but then sacrifices the sanctity of life as an ethic hasn't gotten everything right. Listen, if the disciples couldn't even get the suffering of Messiah right, and they argued with him, with Yeshua, about this, and then finally they said, we were wrong. It gives us a pattern. There'll be some things you are 100% sure about, and you'll be wrong. Now, you know I'm not a relativist, and you know I do believe there are absolutes and there are truths, and I can prove this. I can tell you absolutely what is the greatest commandment of all. Can you? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, That's how Yeshua answered it. What's the greatest commandment? And he didn't answer it in Greek, and he didn't answer it in Italian, he didn't answer it in English, he answered it in Hebrew from Tanakh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the number one commandment. So if you think, oh, Rabbi David, he's just relativist and he doesn't even know what he thinks, he's confused. No, I do know. I do know. And the things I'm convinced of, I'm sincerely convinced of. But I can be convinced of something and still be tolerant of diversity around many things. I want you to get that. I'm convinced that dark chocolate's better than milk chocolate. How many stand with me? Okay, there you go. And I'm convinced Yeshua is the Messiah. And not just Messiah, but the fullness of God in bodily form. Convinced. I'm not questioning myself about that. I know that. But there are a lot of other things that I know you need to work your way through, because I know I've needed to work my way through certain things. Interestingly, most of the stuff that we as believers argue about in order to define right doctrine in thinking, it's not the stuff that Yeshua says is going to really make or break the day. He says things like this: some of you will be cast out into the darkness, to the gnashing, where there's gnashing of teeth, because you never knew me. You never visited me in prison. You never brought me water. And those people say, when did we not do it? When you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers. And others who will be surprised will be welcomed in. You did so well. Why? Because you did visit me in prison. You brought me water. You did this. When did we do that? When you went to the least of these, my brothers, and did that. No one's arguing over that. Have you noticed it? No one's arguing how much should we love. And yet Yeshua says that's a big deal. Paul says it's a big deal. If you prophesy without love, gong. If you give everything you've got to the poor without love, gong, nothing. It doesn't count. Everything has to be mixed with love. And that's why putting a cable across the street in Jerusalem doesn't work. And calling Amalekites of everyone who wears a kippah differently, that doesn't work either. That's enough for tonight, don't you think? All in favor say aye. I'm ready to stop. There's still lots to work out. And if we want to work it out, we have to listen to each other. We have to talk to each other. We have to respect each other and not fall into judging each other about such matters. Lord, we thank you that you give us the way of peace and the way of love, and you hedge us in with your great commandments to love you and to love each other. And let it be, Lord, that we learn how to rightly interpret the scriptures, because you said that all Torah and all the prophets hang upon these two commandments. Let it be that we learn how to love you more, and we learn how to love each other more, and that we don't opt for one against the other, because you said the two go together. Teach us to love. Teach us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Teach us to love each other even better than we love ourselves, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Will you please stand? And if in the last few minutes any of you became experts in TV repair, please see me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'naveilecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'naveilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.